When I was a boy growing up, one of the games that we would often play, it's still played quite a bit today. In fact, even as older kids, we would play it with a group. It was simply called Simon Says. You're familiar with the game. You must do whatever Simon says. Simon says, stand up. You stand up. Simon says, sit down. You sit down. Simon says, raise your right hand. You raise your right hand. Then some smart aleck would say, raise your left hand. You had to always be conscious to listen for the word Simon. Because you lost the game, or you were removed from the game if you did something that Simon didn't say. And of course, the art of it was to get you moving so fast that you wouldn't hear Simon's name. Simon says, raise your right hand. Simon says, raise your left hand. Put down your right hand. Did Simon say that? And you had to live every moment in high consciousness of Mr. Simon's instructions. The art of the game, Simon says, boils down to following the direction of Simon. Because when you lose sight of Simon, you lose the game. I could change the name of that game and simply call it Jesus Says. Because today I want to talk to you about following him and honoring him. Turn your Bibles with me to our first of a number of passages, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The call to follow Jesus Christ is a personal call. It is a personal decision. No one can follow him for you. Your mother cannot follow him for you. Your brother cannot follow him for you. The decision to follow Christ is yours. Jesus says in verse 18 to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will guide you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, what? Follow me. Peter, you know our boy Pete, don't you? Turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And the one who had leaned back on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is it who will betray you? He saw John, in other words. Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, what if I want him to remain until I come? What is that to you? You follow me. Your decision to follow Christ is your decision. And your decision to not follow Christ is your decision. Peter stopped looking at Christ in him and started looking at him in John. And Jesus has to correct him. And he simply said, what I do with John, what is that to you? If I let John live longer than you, what business of that is yours? Many of us can't get around to following Christ because we're too busy studying other folk. We're too busy worrying what other people are doing, where other people are going, how other people are looking. Jesus said, now what business of that is yours? You follow me. It is okay to follow people as people follow Christ. It is not okay to let your focus on other folk keep you from following Christ. Many of us say, well, if this person wasn't in my life, I'd be a better Christian. That person is not stopping you from being a better Christian. They're just revealing to you how poor a Christian you really are. Because if that little old person can take you away from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he doesn't have that much influence on your life. Jesus says, what is that to you? Follow me. That is, I am to be the focus of your life. What does that word follow mean? It means to come after. But it means to come after a person, not to simply submit to a program. You can come to church without following Christ. You can listen to Christian radio and not follow Christ. You can have devotions every day and not follow Christ because you've reduced it to a program and you've lost sight of a relationship. Jesus says, not follow the program, follow me. In other words, this is a relationship. Married people know what this is like, to get married out of a relationship but see the marriage become a program. Now you go to work, it's a program. You cook and clean, it's a program. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Whenever the program overshadows the person, you wind up with an institution and not a relationship. And you and I must watch out for institutionalized Christianity, where we're doing the stuff that we ought to do because we ought to do it. Now, you still ought to do it, but what should drive you to do it is a relationship. That's why I often say to dating couples or to couples who plan to get married, don't date to marry, marry to date. Because what most couples do is they date to get married, then the dating stops after they're married, and they wonder why boredom sets in the relationship. I'll tell you why boredom sets in, because they lost sight of why they got married in the first place. They got married out of a relationship. In the Bible knows nothing of dating to get married. That's a foreign American concept. In the Bible, you got married to date. Many people in the Bible got married the first day they met. But they spent the rest of their lives dating. Married to date, then to date to marry, because then you wind up with an institution and a program rather than focusing on a relationship. You remember, young lady, how when you first married your husband and you couldn't cook, you burnt it. You burnt it in love, but you burnt it. But even though you couldn't cook, maybe didn't like cooking, you found joy in cooking, not because you like being in the kitchen, but you like doing it for him. Now he's lucky to get a TV dinner. Huh? Because what was a relationship has now become a program. Jesus is not saying follow the program. He is saying follow the person. Don't allow our relationship to degenerate. Come after me. And if you spend more time focusing on following Christ and less time on how everybody else is doing, all of us would get further in our Christian lives. It's like the story of the man who was walking down the street with a little boy and the donkey. And people on the sidelines were criticizing. They were saying, look at those men walking and not accessing themselves of that donkey. They looked at each other and decided, okay, the old man got up on the donkey and the little boy walked. They went a little further and somebody else said, look at that old man riding that donkey, making that little boy walk. They looked at each other and evidently that wasn't the right thing to do. So the little boy went up and got on the donkey and the old man came down on the ground. Somebody else said, look at that selfish little boy making that old man walk. So they decided that both of them would get on the donkey and ride it, and they went a little further, and somebody else said, look at that man and that boy overloading that donkey with their weight. They looked at each other. They got off the donkey. The next person saw the man and the boy carrying the donkey. If you live your life focusing on everybody else, you'll never get the ride right yourself. Your life must follow him. He says, Peter, don't worry about John. My plan for John is my plan for John, and my plan for John is not my plan for you. That is why you cannot live your Christian life piggybacking on somebody else's relationship with God, because God does not have the same plan for you that he has for them. He said to Peter, Peter, you're going to die a martyr. And when you get old, they're going to lead you in a place you don't want to go. You're going to glorify me in your death. John was going to live to be a ripe old age, and he's going to die naturally. And Jesus says, what is that to you? I am his Lord, and he's got my plan. I am your Lord. I'm going to give you my plan. If you focus on somebody else, you're going to get plans mixed up. And a lot of us are frustrated because we see what God is doing with someone else that he's not doing with us. Maybe that person is following Christ, and maybe you are focused on that person and missing out on what God has for you. He says, follow me. In order to follow Christ, it meant and it means that Christ becomes the all-encompassing center of the galaxy of your life. What the sun is to this galaxy, so that all the planets revolve around the sun, if you're going to follow Christ in college, at work, at home, as part of your life, it means that your life and every part thereof will revolve around the S-O-N, the sun. That you will have a galaxy called your life, and it will surround Jesus Christ. In other words, he will become the standard, the measuring rod for all of your life. Now, let me tell you the good news. Good news. The good news is when Jesus Christ is the center, all the other parts of your life stay in orbit. When Jesus Christ is not the center, when you become the center or somebody else becomes the center, don't be surprised when things begin to spin out of control and the planets of your life go in every which way. He must be the center. Everything must revolve around him. All of us have cameras, and I don't really understand all the mechanisms of cameras, but I do understand one thing about cameras, and that is whatever you want to get a picture of, you must get it in the box. When you look through the view, you will get this little box on the screen, and you must get the camera to take the picture of whatever is in the box. If you have a good camera, and if you get the subject of the camera in the camera has been so constructed to take care of everything else. But no matter how expensive a camera you have, if you don't get the picture in the box, the best camera in the world can do you no good. Listen to me. If Jesus is in the box or the focus of your life, he'll take care of everything else. But if he's out of focus, it doesn't really matter much whatever else you do. If Jesus Christ is not the focus of your life, where everything revolves around him, that's what coming after him means, following him, then you will be out of sync. Your life is to be lived much like a train. The engine is up front and all the boxcars are connected. It doesn't matter how big or how strong the boxcar is if it's disconnected from the engine. And it really doesn't matter how smart the people are in the various cars if the car that they're in is disconnected from the engine. Because in order to get somewhere, you must be connected to the front car, the engine, to take you where you need to go. If you're disconnected from Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how much education you get. If you're disconnected from Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how many promises you make, how much money you make, how much time you spend working that career, you will live your life and have very little to show for it at the end, because Jesus is the engine car, your life is the box car, and the main thing is to remain connected and follow him. Now, you must know something else about following Christ, and that is that it is a non-negotiated trip. Many of you are going to go out and you're going to have dinner today after service. You are going to go to a cafeteria, okay? You're going to walk down the line and you're going to see all the options and you're going to choose what you want. You're going to say, I want this meat, I want these vegetables, I want this bread, I want this dessert, I want this to drink. You'll say, no, I don't want that. Yes, I do want that. No, I don't want that. Listen to me. Following Christ is not your local smorgasbord. It is not where you say, okay, Jesus, if you do that, I'll take that. I don't want this part of you, but I like that part of you. I don't want this part of you. Look, listen, Jesus, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Let me tell you what I'll take, and then I will follow you. Jesus Christ is not negotiating the program here. Jesus Christ is not negotiating the program here. He is saying, follow me. He is not negotiating. And too many Christians want to negotiate their faith. They want to do what God wants done as long as what God wants done is what they want to do. God is not negotiating. Jesus says, what I do with you is my choice and my business. You do one thing, Peter. You follow me. You follow me. Now, the only way you can follow him is be close enough to him to know where he is going. Okay? We'll talk about that in just a moment. So the first thing I've said, it's a personal decision. Nobody can make it for you. You must make it for yourself. If you don't make it, however, the price tag could be very, very high. Secondly, it is a progressive decision. It's not only a personal decision, it is a progressive decision. You have to make it brand new every day of your life. You don't make it one time and it covers you forever. You have to make it ongoingly. Philippians 3, Paul brings this point out quite clearly. Philippians 3, Philippians is the joy book, the book about his joy in the Lord. And it's in that book that he talks about his own following of Christ. Please notice, he had all the attributes of greatness. He spends time in verses 5 and 6 talking about all the great things, great education, great family background, great history, great heritage, great opportunity, great position. He says he was a Pharisee, one of the leaders of the community, religiously speaking. But notice what he says in verse 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Did you see that? He took all of his glorious accomplishments and he says, when I place all that I have achieved next to Jesus Christ, it pales in insignificance and appears to me as garbage. Unless your commitment to Christ supersedes your commitment to any other good thing in your life, you are not following him. Did you hear that? Unless Christ means more to you than your job, you are not following him. Until Christ means more to you than your career, you're not following him. Until Christ means more to you than your relationships, you're not following him. Until Christ means more to you than your money, you're not following him. In order for you to follow Christ, it means that there must be a passionate commitment that everything else in your life pales in insignificance to the commitment to follow Jesus Christ. But what I want you to notice is the difference in verse 7 and 8 with the word count. In verse 7, the word count has an ED on it. It's a past tense. In verse 8, the ED is dropped and he uses the present tense. He says, when I first got saved, I counted all things as lost. That is, I couldn't look to anything I had achieved to get me to heaven. But now that I am saved, present tense, I keep on counting all things as lost. In other words, it was his lifestyle. So that whenever he got something new, he enjoyed it. He didn't apologize for it, but it paled in insignificance to his relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you want to follow Christ, I simply must ask you a question. Is there anything more important in your life than your relationship with him? That's the question. And you can only answer that question. I can only answer it for me. You can only answer it for you. Is there something that matters more? And if it does, you are not following him. It's an ongoing thing. He says in verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is derived through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is a faith walk. It's a continuous trusting God day by day to lead me to where he wants me to go. And you know what the problem with us? Many of us have not yet learned to live by faith. We only live by sight. We only live by what we see. So God can't lead us because we're only tied to our five senses. When is the last time God led you in a way that you would not ordinarily go and you knew it with him talking? Unless that happens to you, you're not following him because you're not in touch with him close enough to follow him. He says that I want to be this man of faith. Now notice what he says in verse 10, that I may know him. Please notice the passion. Please notice the passion. Wherever a man follows God in all of the Bible, you can bank that you'll always find one thing, and that is passion. Paul says that I might know him. David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, Psalm 42:1, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Moses said, show me your glory. You know why many more of us are not following him? We don't want it bad enough yet. It boils down to that. We don't want it bad enough yet. Because anything you want real bad, you try to make a way out of no way, don't you? When you want something bad enough, you don't find a way, you make a way. He says that I might know him. When a man wants to get a woman's attention bad enough, he'll make a way. Come up with words he didn't even know was in the dictionary because he wants a relationship. If you want it bad enough, wherever you see men in the Bible who follow Christ, they want it, they're hungry. Our problem is we're not hungry. You say, well, what do I do if I'm not hungry? You got to hang around good cooks. If you're not hungry, you got to hang around people who will make you hungry. You got to hang around environments that are cooking up good Jesus so that you want to be hungry. But it takes a passionate commitment every day to come before God and say, Lord, make me what you want me to be. You say, well, when do I get to where I'm supposed to go? When you die? He says in verse 12, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I what? Press on. In order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Why did Christ lay hold of Paul? So that Paul could know him. Why did Christ lay hold of you? So that you could know Christ. Hasn't your wife ever told you, mister, I didn't marry you just so we could have money. I didn't marry you just so you could build a company. I married you for a relationship. You ever heard that? What she means is don't let this other good stuff we're achieving get in the way of why we got married in the first place. And God is saying, don't let all the good things that I bring in your life get in the way of why I saved you in the first place. I saved you that you might know me. My goal was a relationship, not merely a program. Paul says, I have not attained. I'm not there yet, but I press on. Brethren, verse 13, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on, because sometimes living the Christian life is an uphill climb. And if you've never had to climb uphill, you're not following him. If you've never had inconvenience because you're a Christian, you're not following him. Because to follow him means uphill climb sometimes. So Paul says, I press on. And victory today has nothing to do with tomorrow. If you had a great day with God today, that was good for one day only. Okay? One day only. Tomorrow morning, you must get up and follow him. You must start your day by saying, Lord, lead me. I will follow you. And hopefully a year from now, you're following him more closely than you were this year. And then 2 years from now, you're following him more closely than the year before. And 20 years from now, you're following him more closely. Say, when am I going to catch up with him? It'll take eternity. For millions of years, we will be following him. I like to drive. I'm a driver. I usually, when we went on vacations, would start driving at 11 o'clock and go to 12 the next day. One day, we were returning from California, driving, and we hit the Texas line. The sign said, "Welcome to Texas." And my kids, excited to see the sign, said, "Yay, we're almost home." Not. Do you know how long it takes to get from West Texas to Dallas? That is an 8 to 10 hour drive. You aren't near home. All right? You got settled down because we got a long way to go. They thought another 30 minutes we'd be pulling up in the driveway. Listen to me. Because you are not where you used to be is fine, but we got still a long way to go before we get home. We still have some more ground that we need to cover. And don't be satisfied because you got a little victory in your life. There's so much further to go if we're going to follow him. He wants to take us to new heights and deeper depths in Jesus Christ. He wants to show us things that our eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. He wants to reveal us. He wants to show us power we've not known before, give us experiences we've not experienced before. So don't quit now. Your best years are in front of you. Follow Christ. Follow him. It is a progressive following. And it must be done from the heart. Thirdly, it is a priority decision. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Three men wanted to discuss following Jesus with Jesus. Verse 57. This was the talking disciple. This guy had a rap second to none. "I will not only follow you, I will follow you wherever you go." Verse 58. "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, say what? This was the man who wanted to talk verbally, but he thought that following Christ was a guarantee. He thought it was a guarantee to riches and fame. There's a theology out called prosperity theology. That's where the preacher tells you, "Come to Jesus and get your new BMW. Come to Jesus and get your new Benz. Come to Jesus and get your new 4,000 square foot house. Come to Jesus and get your new designer suits." There's nothing wrong with the Benz. There's nothing wrong with the BMW. There's nothing wrong with a 4-bedroom house. But Jesus isn't calling you to him just so he can give you cookies and candy. He's not calling you to him just so that you can get more stuff. He does bless and he does honor. There's nothing wrong with making a better salary and living in a better neighborhood. But please don't let that be your motivation for following him. He says, listen, following me can often lead you in places where foxes are better off than I am. Following me can lead you into places where birds are better off than I am. I want you to follow me with no guarantees. And that's why a lot of times he doesn't tell you where he's going to lead you first. He doesn't say, "Follow me and let me tell you where I'm going to take you so that you can negotiate whether you're going to follow." No, he says, "You follow me because it's me you're following." Because it's me you're following. So the first guy was a talking disciple. The next one is a procrastinating disciple. Verse 59, "And to another he said," now the first man came to him. This other one, he goes to the man, "Follow me." And he said, "Permit me first to go bury my daddy," my father. But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Oh, Jesus, you're so cold. You are too cold. The man wants to go home and bury his daddy. And you're going to be so cold as to tell a man he can't even go home to bury his papa. How cold can you be? Well, lest you accuse Jesus wrongly, let me clarify something. His daddy is not dead. All right? First of all, in the Jewish religion, when you died, you had to get buried the same day. So if his daddy was dead, he wouldn't have been there talking to Jesus. He'd have been taking care of funeral arrangements. Secondly of all, when's the last time you've seen dead people burying dead people? Have you ever seen that lately? Let the dead bury the dead. The father is not dead yet. What he is saying is, let me go back home, and when my father dies, let me bury him. In other words, let me take care of my daddy until he dies, and then I will follow you. Now, why does he want to take care of his daddy until he dies before he follows Jesus? It's very simple. The will, folks, it's the will. You see, when daddy dies, I am in the will. And then I'm going to get, since you already told the guy I just heard you talking to, foxes have holes and birds have nests and the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. Hello. No way, Jose. Let me go bury my daddy. Then when I get the will, I will have the money so that if you have to go to a place that's a hole, I can go to Marriott. If you have to go to a place where birds don't have, I can go to Sheraton. I want to cover myself since you're not giving any kind of guarantees. Let me procrastinate till things get better. Are there any procrastinating disciples in the house? Are there any people that says, when I get a better job, I'll follow Jesus. When I get a mate, I'll follow Jesus. When I get more money, I'll follow Jesus. When I move out of an apartment into a house, I'll follow Jesus. When I get older and all of my youth is drained away, then I'll follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, let the dead bury the dead. Now, what does that mean? Let the spiritually dead take care of the physically dead, because if you follow me, you become an agent of life, not death. When you follow me, you carry life with you, not death. And many of us, well, even Christians, are still hanging out in a graveyard because we're not following Jesus. We're still hanging out in a tomb because we're not following Jesus. Life is empty. Life is raw. There's no purpose because we still want to hang out with the dead. He says, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead, because if you follow me, you become an agent of life, not death. If you're putting off following Jesus until something else happens in your life, when the something else does happen, you still won't have life, because life is in following him. Then we come to the undecided disciple. Verse 61. And another said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but permit me first to say goodbye to those at home. Let me say goodbye to my family. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus' answer is reacting to their reasons for saying it. So you can tell what they mean by how he answers. He says, no man putting his hand to the plow. I'm putting my hand to the plow and I want to go this way. Who looks back is fit for the kingdom. What does he mean? Isn't it okay to just go home and say, mommy and daddy, bye? Well, he wasn't just going home and say, mommy and daddy, bye. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, let me go home and discuss this one more time with my family. See, looking back, let me go ahead. And do you know how long the goodbyes lasted in Jesus' day? When you left, they have a party for weeks. The idea was your family could change your mind. If you go back to mama, mama would say, give you tears, talking about, are you really going to leave me to follow Jesus? Daddy gonna say, look, I raised you to take over this business. Are you not going to take over this business? You're going to leave me to follow Jesus? And they might change your mind. Jesus says, don't get started if you plan to keep your eyes looking back, because then you're going to live a crooked life. Your life will be crooked. You won't plow a straight line. And some of us have started following Jesus, but like Israel, we kept looking back to Egypt and going over here. We follow, and then we look back to Egypt and go over there, and we spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, never getting to Jesus' promised land, because we won't cut a straight line and follow him. He says, follow me. Don't look back, because if you look back, they're going to try to change your mind. Single person, don't look back on that relationship that you had to break off in order to follow Jesus Christ, because then you'll go crooked again. Follow him. It is a priority decision. Next, Luke 5. Turn back a few pages. It is a painful decision. Here's our friend Peter again. Jesus has been teaching. He's getting a little tired. The men are washing their nets from their attempts at catching some fish. And when he got into one of the boats, verse 3, which was Simon Peter's, and asked him to put out a little ways from the land, he sat down and began teaching the multitude from Peter's boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, or Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Peter, put down your nets and get ready to catch a great catch of fish. And Simon answered and said, Master, we have worked all night and caught nothing. In other words, Jesus, I am the fisherman. You are the preacher. You stick to preaching and let me take care of the fishing. I have been doing this for years. Now, why is Peter saying this? Because Peter's a pro. That's why. That's how he made his living fishing. Over on the Sea of Galilee, you caught fish at night. You didn't catch fish in the day because fish would come up at night to eat. So if we went all night and didn't catch fish, where in the world are you going to give me some dumb advice to fish in the daytime when the fish aren't even there? They weren't biting at night. They're definitely not going to be biting during the day. In other words, Jesus, I know what I'm doing. We got too many of us like that. I know what your Bible says, Jesus, but I also know what I'm doing. I've been doing it this way for years. Many proud men are like this. I've been running my family this way for years. My daddy ran his family that way. Jesus, you stick to preaching. You let me do mine. This is the person who doesn't want to go through the pain of brokenness. Now listen to me carefully. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you something. He will break you first. Watch this now. I'm telling you up front, don't tell anybody I didn't ever told you. I'm not going to lie to you. Accepting Jesus Christ isn't all tiptoeing through the tulips. He is going to strip you of your self-sufficiency. See, the problem is we have too many independent people who don't need Jesus. Too many independent Christians who don't need Jesus. He's going to let you see how far you can get without him. He says, listen, I want to strip you. I know you think you know fishing. But I want to show you my way. He wants to break Peter, and he wants to break all of us. Now, what does Peter say? He says, we have toiled all night long, and we have caught nothing. And a lot of us are living our lives that way, doing everything we can and still catching no fish. Doing everything we can to make life work, and it won't work. Doing everything we can to make marriage work, and it won't work. To get our careers on track, and it won't come on track. You say, why won't God bless me? Well, one reason is he may be trying to break you. He may be trying to strip you of your self-sufficiency. Now, it's painful to be stripped of your self-sufficiency. It's painful to be told you don't know what you think you know. Any of you parents have kids like that, know everything? Think they've been alive 50 years? They're going to tell you how to be a parent? You know? Yeah, and then they bring their friends into it. Yeah, but Jane is no older than you. Okay? Jesus says, he says, look, put your net down. But here's what Simon did. Verse 5. And at your bidding, I will let down the net. Now let's look at what Peter says. Watch this now. Jesus says, let down your net, Pete. Peter says, well, you don't understand. I've been fishing all night. I know this business. There are no fish. But since it was you who told me to let it down, I'll do what you say, even though it goes against what I think. It's hard sometimes to do what Jesus says when it goes against what you know is right. This is not the way to do it, but because you said it. Following Christ involves rejecting your feelings, rejecting your knowledge, and rejecting your experience if Jesus says something different. Peter was commanded to launch out the throw out of his nets. Listen, if he would have never done that, he would have never seen this miracle. And Simon, verse 6, and when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Not only that, verse 7 says, they signaled to their partners in other boats for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that the boats began to sink. Oh, there's something about Jesus. If you ever let him break you, then he can bless you. If you ever let him show you what you don't know, he'll show you what he can do. But as long as you can do it without him, he'll let you fish all night and catch nothing. As long as you can do it without him, he'll let you do it by yourself and get exactly nowhere. And some of us ought to be tired of going in circles. We ought to be tired of trying it this way and it don't work. We try it this way and it don't work. We try it that way. Jesus is saying, try it my way. And then you'll catch some fish. In other words, they got so much blessing, they were going to die from it. Because the boat began to sink. All right? Don't let Jesus just stick to preaching. Because if all you get from Jesus is a sermon, you're going to miss out on the blessing of many fish. Now, look at Peter's response as we come to a close. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish which had been taken. That's what God wants. He wants to bring us to our knees so that we say, nobody else like you. You're in a class by yourself. If you're not saying that yet, it's because you haven't seen him do his stuff yet. And if you haven't seen him do his stuff yet, you're not following him. Let me ask you, when is the last time God did something in your life that you couldn't explain? And if you can't think of anything he's doing in your life that you can't explain, you're not following him. Because what he wants to do is break us and bring us to total insufficiency. But what we want to do is work it out ourselves. It's like the man who was walking and he came to a ravine and he slipped down. He caught a hold of a branch. He said, help, help. There was a big ravine. It would fall to his death. He said, help, 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 help. And a voice came down. I'm here. He said, save me, save me. He says, well, do you believe I can save you? Man said, yes. Do you believe I want to save you? The man said, yes. Are you willing to trust me to save you? He said, yes. He said, who are you? He says, I am the Lord. He says, okay, save me. And then the Lord said, well, now I want you to let go. The man said, is anybody else up there? See, we want to call on the Lord but not do what he says because it doesn't make sense. Because it doesn't make sense. Peter now realizes Jesus is the Lord. And look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, get this now, they left everything and did what? Followed him. Guess why? Jesus says in verse 10, I will make you catchers of men. Look at this. The reason why God will break you is because he's got something greater for you. Did you hear me? The reason why God will break you and show you that you don't know what you think you know, you aren't as strong as you think you are, is so that he can take you to places you have never been before. If they were not willing to be broken, they would have spent the rest of their lives catching fish. And while that's a good occupation, there's nothing eternally valuable about catching fish. Do you know what they did? They came in with the biggest catch of their lives and walked away from it. They had the biggest catch of their lives. That was a lot of money sitting in that boat. They could have sold that boat, but they said, compared to following Jesus, y'all have the fish. I got to follow somebody who could do me like that. You say, but I'm scared of blind faith. It's not blind faith when you know who you're following. Has a doctor ever given you a prescription that you couldn't even read? You mean you took that medicine on blind faith? You went to the pharmacist and you gave him that prescription and you don't know whether he got the right medicine or not? You mean you took it on blind faith? You took that medicine on blind faith? Why would you put something in your body that you don't understand, that you can't figure out, that you can't even read? Why would you put that in your body? I'll tell you why. Because the man who gave it to you had an MD in back of his name. You knew who he was. He had an MD in back of his name. In the back of Jesus' name, it's not an MD, but it's L-O-R-D. He's Lord. He's got some initials on the back of his name. And you ought to do what he says, even though you don't understand it. Even though you can't figure it out, he's saying, follow me. Follow me. A blind girl one day was caught in a fire. The fireman came to the window and said, darling, jump. She said, I can't jump. I'm scared. I can't see. I'm blind. She said, darling, jump. You're going to die if you don't jump. She said, but I'm scared. With the fire racing to her, because of her blindness, she was too scared to jump. Another man came and said, darling, this is your father. Jump. The little girl who was terrified began to smile. And she leaped out of that window to safety. It makes all the difference in the world whose voice you're listening to. So I want to ask you today, somebody here today need to jump. I know you're blind and you can't see where you're jumping. But your father is saying, I'm here. Jump.